Baptist Church, and it's good to look around and see a lot of folks that was here when we was here the other times. And your church is like my church. We've had some to get in, we've had some to get out, and we've had some to go on. But we're still here, and we're still in the battle. And I was on the way up here when my preacher friends called from down in Shelbyville, Tennessee, and he asked me where I was going. I told him I was going to preach a revival at Jordan Baptist Church for Brother Billy Miller. And he said, is it a good church? And I said, yes, it is. It's a good, solid church, and got good standards and a good pastor's wife. And so it's my privilege to be here this week. I hope that God will do something for us this week. I need it bad as you do. And so maybe we can work together, and God will speak to our heart. It has to be the Lord, don't it? And if the Lord doesn't breathe on it, just don't go. But I'm trying. I'm like all of you. I'm getting a little older. And I'm trying not to preach as long, but I'm not having much luck at it. But I am trying. And because somebody said if you preach real hard, you don't get to preach very long. But if you kind of slow down, you get to preach longer. So I don't know. I like older preachers, and I try to get my church to like them because I'm going to be one for long. And so I'm trying to get them to like them. But I tell you what, let's open our Bibles tonight, if you would, please. And I want us to look here in the Word of God. And I want us to look in Luke 13 tonight, Luke chapter 13. And I want us to read verses 6 through verse 9 tonight. Hope you'll look there in the Bible. And we want to look at this parable that Jesus gave here. And we pray the Lord to give us something out of it tonight. Luke chapter 13 and verses 6 through verse 9 tonight. And I know you honor the Word of God, and so I'm not going to ask you to stand. We hadn't been seated all that long, and so I'm not going to ask you to stand. So you can hold your Bible and read there with us in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 6. And the Bible said, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Let's ask the Lord to bless it tonight. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being at Jordan Baptist Church and having somewhere to preach on Monday night, somebody to preach to. And God, we ask you tonight to help us all that we might do our best tonight to have revival here, Lord, tonight in this service. Help us to, Lord, that we might do our best, Lord, that to do what we have on the sign, Lord, about revival. And Lord, we know if we do our part, we can be for sure that God will do his part. And if we'll just move a little bit toward God, I believe he'll move a whole lot toward us. Father, bless the Word of God and help us to get something out of it tonight that speak to our hearts. And Lord, we pray you'd warm us tonight with the Word of God and warn us tonight with the Word of God. And Father, we thank you tonight for the blessings of the Lord. We pray for all that's saved here tonight. Lord, just give them something tonight to feed their soul. And we pray for those that's saved, but maybe somehow or another through the events of world and life that they've got cold and they just need to be warmed again by the fire of God's Word. And of course, we pray for those that, Lord, are not saved and headed to the fire. And we pray that they might get saved tonight under Holy Ghost conviction and Spirit direction, Lord, that they might find Jesus. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory and everything. We don't want none of it. We want it all for you, Lord. Amen. And I pray you'd help it to be so in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Here we have a parable that's taught by Jesus. And the heading in my Scofield Bible, I don't know what kind of Bible you got, but in the heading of my Scofield Bible, it says the parable of the barren fig tree. I have about three titles for this message tonight, and I don't know which one to use. I'll just give you all of them. You pick out which one you like. I have the parable of the barren fig tree, or what if you only had a year to live, or dung it. When we read here tonight in the Word of God, this parable follows a sermon that Jesus preached about repentance. Jesus said the same thing that Paul preached. Paul said in Acts 20 and 21, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I still believe tonight that we need repentance. I believe tonight that it's a close line, but there's a difference between repentance and believing. And I believe Jesus said, except a man repent, he shall likewise perish. Amen. Now, I want to make clear on the onset that I understand that this is a message to Israel. The fig tree always involves Israel. When we go all the way back into Genesis 3, when the first mention of the fig tree, we read there that the Bible said Adam and Eve made them aprons of fig leaves and they sewed them together. And of course what they were doing was they was trying to cover their sin. They were trying to, if you will, make a man-made salvation or a man-made religion. And we know it didn't work, but that forevermore, the law of first mention, the first time that fig tree is mentioned in the Bible, it has to do with self-righteousness, a work salvation. That was Israel's problem all the way through. Romans 10, the Bible said, Paul said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And they being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they goeth about to establish their own righteousness. And so the fig tree, it always speaks of self-righteousness. We also know that fig tree, that it is a sign of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know in Luke 21, verse 29, the Bible said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. But it also, it specifically says, behold the fig tree. The Bible in Mark's account, it doesn't mention the other trees. It only mentions the fig tree and the budding of the fig tree as being a sign of the nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ. We know tonight that fig tree, it pictures Israel, and Israel was selected by God. The Bible said they were God's chosen people. I believe what that means is that God chose them to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. And of course, they rejected the Lord when he came. They rejected him, and so God turned to the Gentiles, and we've been trying to do it ever since. But in Isaiah 5, the Lord talks about a vineyard there. And he said, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He said he had fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choice vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. O now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could I have done more? So we see here that Israel was selected by God. We see here tonight that this Jesus is talking about here in this parable. He talks about the 3 years there and then the 1 year. And we know the 3 years mentioned is the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. We know the 1 year is the year that's left from the time he's speaking this
until they take the Lord. They reject him as Messiah. The Romans crucify him on a cross. And that makes up the other year. Now all that's well and good, and that's the Bible setting, and that's the meaning of the parable. But the Bible doesn't do us any good unless we can apply it to our own life. We have to find an application to our own life. The Bible is history, and it's true history. The Bible has a spiritual meaning. And we need to find the spiritual meaning in the Word of God, and how that we can apply it unto our own life. So I want to squeeze out of this, if I can, just a little bit of application tonight that we might apply to our own life tonight. I want to look at some things that I see here in this parable. Now the first thing I see is that I see that there is an expectation. The Bible said in verse 6, it said that they came and he sought fruit thereon. In other words, he came and he was expecting something. Well, we all have expectations in one way or the other. We are all expecting something. If you work down at the factory this morning and you got off at 3 and you'll go back in the morning and you'll finish your week out on Friday or Saturday, you'll be expecting them to make a deposit in the bank or give you a check to pay you for the work that you've done. You're expecting that. And I want you to know tonight, if you're married tonight, you're expecting your wife to be faithful to you, and she's expecting you to be faithful to her. We all have expectations in life. Now the Lord, now he's not a man. Sometimes we try to make him like a man, sometimes too much. I know he was the God-man. I know he came in the form of a man so that you and I would understand that God knows how you and I feel about certain things. Of course, he come to die on the cross for our sins. But God is not like us. The Bible said that God's ways are not our ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. But I want to say this tonight, God, we do have some ways that are like God, and there's some ways that God has that's like us. The Bible said God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. But I say this, just like we expect something when we pray, we expect God to answer our prayer. When we need something, we expect God to provide that need. Well, the Lord came to this vineyard, and the Bible said that he was expecting to find something of their own. I said all that to say this, God expects something of you, and God expects something of me. God has some expectations. You say, Brother Rick, what does God expect? Well, I'll tell you one thing I think God expects. I think God expects me, and God expects you to be faithful. Don't you believe that? I have people come to me sometimes, Brother Miller, and they tell me they want to do big things for God. They want to do something great for God. And that's all well and good. But you and I are never going to be able to do anything great for God until we're faithful over the little things of God. I had somebody not long ago, they had something they wanted to do for God. And I said, God's never going to let you do that. They said, well, why is that? I said, because if you can't be faithful to this little space right here, I said, God is not going to give you run over the whole thing. Amen. God expects you and me to be faithful. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. God wants you and me to be faithful. God, he expects tonight, he came looking for some fruit thereon. Did you know the Lord wants you and me to be fruitful? Yes, sir. The Bible said God expects us. Now, he didn't say how much fruit we had to have, but he said that we ought to produce some fruit. John 15 is a parable, not a parable, but the Lord is speaking there about fruitfulness. And in John 15 and verse 1, the Lord said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and man gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done in my name. Now, in that what we read tonight, it tells us some things about bearing fruit. Number one, it says that you and I have to be planted. No tree's ever going to bear fruit if it's never planted. You and I have to be planted. That means we have to be saved. That means that we have to be a part of the vine. Jesus is the vine. And you and I have to be a part of that. If we're not saved, we're not going to bear any real fruit. Now, my wife used to have a big bowl that sat on the table, and it had plastic apples and pears and bananas and grapes. And I tell you, they looked so real that you'd almost pick them up and eat them. But they wasn't real. They was counterfeit. And you know, a lot of people can make some counterfeit gifts, some counterfeit fruit. But if it's not real, it won't do anybody any good. But you see, if you're planted in him, if you're planted in the Lord, and you're abiding in him, you're going to produce some fruit. Now let me say this, whenever something's planted and it's producing fruit and it's starting to grow, that chapter said there that we read, there has to be some pruning. Every now and then God has to cut us back a little bit. Do you know, the church, we want the church to grow. We want the church to flourish. But you know, even as a church grows, over 37 years of pastoring, I've noticed that the church will grow, but then God has to do some pruning. You say, why is that, Brother Rick? Well, it's like the bush or the tree in your yard. Once it grows out and gets to a certain part, it starts looking a little shaggy. It starts needing a little trimming up. I'm glad God knows how to trim us up. Amen. You see, the church looks its best when God gets it all pruned up. And you know what? When you prune something, that's going to make more fruit in the days to come. And so you and I need to produce something. Now, I have in my backyard, I have a guy in my church, and he's a good guy. He's really sick right now. We should pray for him. His name's Bill. And he's really sick. But Bill's a great guy. And he does a lot of business with the Amish and the Mennonites. And in the summertime, he'll get a truckload of green beans and tomatoes or beets or watermelons or cantaloupe. And he'll bring them around to the members of our church. And the ladies love it because they can get the stuff and can it. He just delivers it right to the door. And he's a great guy. But he loves produce. He loves farming. He loves that kind of thing. He come to my house one day, and he said, Brother Rick, I got you something. It was a little bitty apple tree. And I said, Bill, I appreciate it, but I don't want it. I said, I've only got an acre lot, and I've got 9 trees already on that lot, and already had an apple tree there in the backyard. But Bill's the kind of guy that you can tell him all day long you don't want it, and he's going to be driving off the road, and it's going to be sitting there. That's the way Bill is. Well, he left it there. I took it out. I planted it behind the house there, a little place there, only place I could find. I stuck it in the ground. It'd been there for about 3 or 4 years. And the other day I went through there, and I thought last year I went through there, and I thought, I'm going to cut that apple tree down. It's just in the way. It ain't going to do anything. It's never going to produce anything. I'm just going to cut it down. So I went in the garage, got my axe or my chainsaw, whatever I was going to use, and I went out there, and I was getting ready to cut it down. And you know what? That apple tree had one little apple hanging on it. One little apple on that whole tree. You say, what'd you do? I stopped and looked at it a minute. I put my axe up. I put my chainsaw up. And I didn't cut it down. God doesn't have to see a lot of fruit. If God just sees a little fruit, God, I believe, will have mercy. God will be looking. But you and I, we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our life and produce fruit in our life for the glory of God. He come expecting something. I see something else in that scripture on the vine. Yeah, I see some praying there, because he said, whatsoever you asked of him, he said he'll do it. So I see some planting there, some pruning there, some producing there, and some praying there. And we need all of that in our life. If we're going to meet the expectation of God. Now let me say this tonight. Not only do I see that expectation, but look what the Lord said. He said he came, a certain man had a fig tree, and he planted his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Now he gives us an explanation there why he's going to cut it down. It's very simple. He says, I came and I sought some fruit on it and I found none. Now he didn't cut it down the first time it came. The Bible said, he said, I've come 3 times looking for fruit on that tree. And every time he said, I have found none. He said, why let it clumbereth the ground? That word clumbereth, it means a useless burden. That word clumbereth, it means just taking up space, just drinking in nutrients, just being in the way. God said, why let it clumbereth the ground? God said, cut it down. I want you to know, church, that God doesn't need you or me just sitting around in the way, taking up space, taking in nutrients, taking in sermons every week, taking in Bible studies every week, taking in Christian school every week, but just sitting there doing nothing with it. God said, why cumber it the ground? You see, we talked about Israel a minute ago, and in Isaiah 5 and verse 1 through 7, God said that he planted it in a very fruitful hill. In verse 1 of chapter 5, God said, I fenced it. He said, I fenced around it. God said, I fetched the stones out of it, he said there in Isaiah 5. And he said, I put the finest of the vine in there, the choice vine, he said, I put in there. And he said, what more could I have done? You know what, that's talking about Israel, but I see the Lord there. I think about that God, he planted the church in a very fruitful hill. You say, what was that hill? Calvary, amen. I'll tell you, he put the choice vine there What could have been any better planted there than the Son of God that was sinless, perfect, sinless, undefiled among sinners? There could have been no better than the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you tonight, listen, church, we have no excuse in our age for not getting the gospel out. We have more means than anybody has ever had. Amen. God has given the church of our day more to work with. I realize we're up against sin. We're up against the society. We're up against Satan in a way that maybe as great as it ever has been, and it's going to get worse. But I'll tell you, you and I, we have no excuse for not producing something for God in our age. I don't believe God's quit saving people. I believe we've just quit working with them and praying for them and getting a burden for them. I believe God will still save people if you and I will apply ourselves and the principles of the Word of God and have a burden on our heart for lost people. I believe the gospel still works. I believe praying still works. I believe weeping still works. I believe preaching still works. And God wants you and God wants me to do something about it. Amen. Now, what you notice here, what we've seen here already, God was expecting something. And he didn't find it, and God said, I'm going to cut it down. God explained why he was going to do it. He don't have to explain anything to you and me. And sometimes he don't. But a lot of things he explains to us. If God hadn't wrote it down in the Bible, we wouldn't know why we're lost. If God hadn't wrote it down in the Bible, we wouldn't know why we're here or how the world got here if God didn't write it in the Bible. If God didn't tell us there was a hell that lost people go to, we wouldn't know it. God explains things to us in the Word of God, things he wants us to know. Somebody said the Bible's not everything God knows. It's just everything he wants us to know. Amen. I believe that. So the Lord comes, and this is the thing that really gets me here. He said, I come seeking fruit on verse 7, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let alone this year. He said, let alone this year. Just leave it alone one more year. You see, I not only see here an expectation, the Lord looking for something. I not only read the explanation of why God's fixing to cut it down, but I see here that somebody, I don't know who, but somebody got an extension. Somebody begged and said, Lord, let it live one more year. Lord, give it one more year. You know, God's a merciful God. Yes, he is. And you won't have a hard time getting God to show mercy. Because right. God is a merciful God. Amen. God's a merciful being. Amen. Amen. You know, I read that and I got to thinking, I wonder how many times that God may have been going to cut me down.
That's true.
And somebody prayed me an extension.
Yeah.
In your mind tonight, you're thinking about a car wreck. You're thinking about a hospital stay. You're thinking about a diagnosis. You're thinking about a time when maybe that you were near death. If you've been here very long, you probably had a near-death experience. I remember when I was 16 years old, something happened. They never really knew for sure. They thought it might have been a blood clot or it might have been a bruise, and I got playing football or something. But I've always been kind of quiet, never did. I'd be sick. My mother wouldn't know about it unless something happened to let her know. And my leg, this leg right here, it'd been real sore, and it'd been hurting, and it swelled up. And I never had told anybody, but one Saturday morning I was laying on the couch, and I got up to go to the kitchen, and the pain of it caused me to just pass out. and this leg just busted open, and I don't want to be gross, but what come out of it looked like blackberry jam or blackberry jelly. And my mother took me to the doctor, and I remember old Dr. John Dixon, I remember laying there, and I remember him telling my mother this. He said, if you'd have waited one more day, he said he would have been dead, or he said that he would have had to lose that leg. And all that summer, I've got three big scars right here on my leg now. Where they cut that, they stuffed it full of gauze, and they couldn't sew it up, and it stayed that way all summer. And at that time, I was a saved boy, but I was a backslidden boy. And when I look back over it, I thought, man, I could have died there. I could have died. Maybe God was getting ready to cut me down. But somebody, maybe my mother, somebody prayed me an extension, and God let me stay around. I wonder tonight if you ever think about that, that somebody may have prayed you an extension. Maybe you're here tonight, you're out of the will of God, you're living in sin, and maybe tonight you're still here. You say, nothing's happened to me. Maybe somebody's prayed you an extension. Amen. Maybe that's why you're still here. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. I see here that somebody prayed an extension. He said, Lord, just let him have one more year. Well, it's not hard, as I said, to get God to be merciful. Abraham found that out. When he prayed for Lot and his nephew down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he prayed for them, and you and I know that he went all the way down to 10. And somebody said that God never did stop, Abraham did. And God, being merciful as he was, God would have went probably all the way down to 1, God being the merciful God that he is. But somebody stopped praying. I remember one time I was dealing with a situation in church. And I said, God, I said, I'm getting too compromising. God, I'm getting too soft, Lord, in my old age. And I even said, God, I'm getting too merciful. And boy, when I said that, it's just like God spoke to me, and God said, are you more merciful than me?
Really?
Are you more merciful than me? And I tell you what, that made me start having a little more mercy toward people and situations and things, because God's a merciful God. And God said, if you're merciful, someday somebody might be merciful to you. Amen. But whatever it was, somebody prayed an extension here. Now soon, he's only got a year. A year is not very long, amen. They go by so fast. I can't believe it's already April. 4 months have already almost passed in 2017. A year don't last long. If you went to the doctor this morning and they said, sir, ma'am, you have a year to live, that wouldn't be very long, would it? That wouldn't be very long. So he don't have but a year. He's begged off a year. He's given an extension of a year. And the Lord says, all right, I'll give you a year. And he says, give me a year, Lord. Look at it there in your Bible. And he said, I shall dig about it and dung it. I see an excavation begins. You say, what do you mean? He said, I shall dig about it. He starts breaking up the ground. He starts breaking up the ground around this fig tree. He starts breaking up the ground. Did you know sometimes God has to break up the ground in our life? Because we'll never produce any fruit unless God breaks up the ground in our life. We need that in our life. We don't want that, but we need that in our life. You say, how does God break up the ground? Did you know that in the Bible, preaching in the Bible is likened to plowing?
Right.
He said a man puts his hand to the plow and looks back. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. You probably heard somebody say at one time or another, you've heard somebody say, boy, I tell you what, old Brother Miller, he plowed up my ground today. He plowed by me today. Boy, he really dug up their tater patch today. I'm telling you, he really broke up the ground. God uses preaching to sometimes break up the ground around us. God does that. But that ain't the only thing God does. God uses sorrow. Amen. We don't like sorrow. Just the other day I read somewhere, it said something like this. It said, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but I was none the better at the close of the day. But I walked a mile with sorrow. Now a word did she say. But all the things that I learned as I walked with sorrow today. You see, that sorrow, that trouble, that heartache, those tears, that softens our ground. Amen. I tell you, one of the things lacking in my ministry and lacking in the ministry of a lot of us these days is that we need more compassion. We need more tears. That's what's lacking in the soul winning. We got the formula. We know the Romans road. We know John. We know how to lead them through it. But I want to tell you, their hearts are hard these days. And I'll tell you what the Bible said, they that go forth sowing and weeping and bearing precious seed. You say, what is it? Something about that weeping, something about them tears that'll moisten a hard heart and let the word of God go down in there. Amen. You start digging around it. We don't like it when God starts digging around us. But he's trying to produce something. But then he said he dunged it. You know what dung is? That's manure. That's what he's talking about. He dunged it. He put manure around it. I remember my grandmother, Prophet. She was an excellent gardener, and she'd always have just a picture of perfect gardens. But every spring, me and my cousin, we'd have to clean out the chicken house. And we'd take a corn scoop and we'd go in there and we'd scoop up the dung and we'd get it all up, and then she'd take it out there and she'd put it on her garden and she'd throw it around her tomato plants, and that's what she'd do. Well, I remembered that now. I don't have a garden, but I have a little place about from here to that wall that I have kind of fenced in, and I'll go out there every year and I'll dig me ever how many tomato plants I want to plant. I'll take them post hole diggers and I'll dig down a hole, and then I'll either go out in the field and I'll get some manure, I'll get some dung, or either I'll go over to Lowe's and I'll buy some and that they already have in bags, and I'll put it down in that hole, put some dirt over it, I'll put some tomato plants in there. You say, what will it do? Well, I tell you, it won't be long till them tomato plants will start greening up, and then they'll start growing up, and then they'll start filling up with tomatoes, and they'll have some fruit on them. You say, why? Because they were dunged around. Sometimes you and I, we feel like, man, our life is just not good. Sometimes we feel like that our life is being dunged around. But let me tell you something. God is trying to grow something. God is trying to get you and me to grow. Amen. That's what God's doing. I'm sure them little tomato plants didn't like it. We started throwing that dung around them, and sometimes even on them. I'm sure they didn't like it. And you and I don't like it when life dungs us. You and I don't like it when life just not what it ought to be for us. We don't like that. But maybe God's trying to get us to grow something. Maybe that's what God's doing. He's got the ground broke up, and now he's going to dung us a little bit. We don't always understand what God's doing. I heard a great preacher preaching, and he was preaching about that blind man over in Mark. And the Lord went to him. And you know, the Lord touched him, asked if he could see, and he said, I see man as trees, and then the Lord spit in his eyes. And I never could understand that, why the Lord did that, because always got on my boys. I said, boys, don't never spit on another person. That's the lowest thing you can do is to spit on another person. Don't never do that at school. Don't never do that nowhere. But the Lord walks up and the Lord spits in that man's eyes. And I heard a great preacher preaching on that. And he said, I can just see that man there. And the Lord spits in one eye. And then the Lord spits in another eye. And he said, I can just see that man saying, Jesus, why did you? I can see. And here's what that preacher said, and I never ever forgot it. He said, whatever comes out of God's mouth will open your eyes. Amen. And I believe that tonight. Praise God. I want you to see here tonight that the Bible said there was an excavation there. And once the extension was given, the Lord began to dung around it. The Lord began to try to do something, to produce something for it. You see, God don't want to cut it down. He wants it to have life. He wants it to produce. He wants it to do what it ought to do and be what it ought to be. That's what God wants from me and you. But look here. Look in verse 9. And he said, dig around it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If it produces something, we'll just let it live. Somebody said, I'd like to live a long life. Well, that's in God's hands, but let me say this. If you're a young person and you want to live a long life, you need to obey your mother and father. And here's my philosophy, and there's no promise or anything, but I'm just thinking about if I was the Lord and I had somebody that was a good worker, if I had somebody that produced a lot of fruit, let the Holy Spirit work in their life, I'd try to keep them around long as I could because I want you to understand those kind of people are hard to find, amen. And make God a good hand and he won't lay you off. Stay busy for the Lord. Amen. A fellow told me like a few years ago, he said, preacher, you know what the two biggest killers are in America? I said, alcohol and drugs. He said, no, sir. He said, the remote and recliner. Well, I couldn't disagree with him about it. He's probably got something there, amen? Probably got something there. But he said, if it starts producing, Lord said, we'll just leave it alone. We'll let it stand. But he said, but if not, if after we've dug around it, if after we've dung it and it still don't, he said, and after that, thou shalt cut it down. You say, what are you seeing there, Brother Rick? Well, I see here that the Lord was expecting something. The Lord explained why he was going to cut it down. Somebody begged off an extension for it, and then there was an excavation, and they dug around it. They tried to get it to grow. But the Lord said, if it don't, there's an expiration. He said 1 year. And after 1 year, if they don't do something, cut it down. There's an expiration. If you don't believe it, ma'am, if you don't believe it, sir, go home and open up your refrigerator and pull that milk carton out and look on it and it'll say expiration date. You got one on your life. And I got one on my life. Right. Amen. Let me tell you something. When that thing says expiration date so and so, you'll find out it'll last a little bit longer. It'll last a whole lot longer if you keep it where it's supposed to be. If you keep that milk in the refrigerator, it'll last longer. But if you leave it out, it won't last longer. And if you stay where you're supposed to be, you'll last longer. I promise you that. Stay where you're supposed to be tonight. Amen. Hey, I said one of my texts might be, what if you only had a year to live? What if you did? We might not have that long. But I bet you, if somebody in this room, or if all of us in this room, if we all knew we only had a year to live, I bet we'd use the altar better than that. I bet. I know there's some people, and I've dealt with them. Brother Miller's dealt with them. You may have dealt with them. They had a year or less to live, and they still didn't get saved. They still didn't come to church. But if you know anything about God, and you only have a year to live, you're going to be trying to get things patched up and fixed up, get right with God. I bet you tonight, if we had somebody here tonight and they was lost, they went to the doctor today and the doctor said, you got 6 months to live. I bet you tonight they'd come near coming to that altar tonight and begging God to save them tonight. Let me tell you something. We may not have a year. We may not have 6 months. We may not have 24 hours. Dear lady in my church, Miss Betty Farguson. Oh, she was a dear lady. I went to church with Betty for 40 years, even before I started preaching. Betty had a hard time. She had a bunch of girls and a boy and no husband, and she'd have to work at the factory. But I remember every Sunday morning, I remember Miss Betty bringing all them girls in and her son in, and they'd always be dressed, little dresses ironed, clean, look nice. And boy, I mean, she had them there Sunday morning, Sunday night. She had them there Wednesday night. She raised them girls for God, raised that boy for God. And Miss Betty worked at the factory in between all of that. I mean, she was a good woman. And she'd been coming to my church for the last 20 years. She finally married late in life. I married her and her husband. He was a good man. He died. Miss Betty, she never missed. You could count on her. She was one of the people, Brother Miller, like you got some around here. You knew their car was going to be out there. You knew they was going to be in that seed. I got to church on Sunday night back early in the year. I got there early. Miss Betty was there early. I walked in and she was sitting there. I walked up and sat down in front of her and she looked up at me and she said, Brother Rick, she said, my kids, they think I'm going to live forever. She said, they always want me to go to the doctor. Every little pain, every little thing, they want me to go to the doctor. She said, Brother Rick, I'm 78 years old. I'm not going to live forever. They need to realize they're not going to live forever. And she said, I'm going to be leaving here one of these days. And I said, yes, Miss Betty, and you won't have to pack for that trip. Right. And she said, that's right. That was at 5:30 on Sunday evening. We had our church service that night. The next morning, my phone rung at 5 o'clock in the morning. And her son-in-law was on the other end. He said, Brother Rick, I want you to know that Betty called this morning, and by the time we got over to her house, she was done gone. She's dead. She's done gone. Now here's an amazing thing. She was at our church for the 6 o'clock service on Sunday night, and her name was in the WCLU obituary column by 11 o'clock the next day. I'd never seen it that fast before. But what I'm saying, folks, if you and I, if we knew tonight we had a year to live, I bet we'd come near praising God. I bet we'd come near thanking God. I bet we'd come near praying and singing and preaching and doing like we ought to do tonight. Amen. I bet maybe you don't have it here. I got some folks in my church don't like each other. Yeah, I've got some ladies that they won't even speak to each other. And I understand partially some of it. But I bet you. Right. I bet you. If they knew they only had a day to live. Yeah. I bet you they'd make it right.
That's right.
You may have seen this on the news last year. Young lady dismembered, thrown in the Green River. Murdered. Her grandmother comes to my church. Not too long ago, I was preaching about people that wouldn't forgive each other. And I said, Miss Cheryl, I don't want to embarrass you. And she'd already told me, said, preacher, any way you can use any of this for God, use it. And she said, I said, Miss Cheryl, would you stand up, please? And she stood up. And I said, everybody in this church knows that her granddaughter was murdered about 6 months ago, dismembered, put in a bag and throwed in the Green River. The only way they found her, that bag hung on a branch, or they would have probably never even found her. But I said, y'all see Miss Cheryl there. And y'all know what Miss Cheryl's been through. And I said, y'all heard what Miss Cheryl stood there and said weeks past. And she said, that man that murdered my granddaughter. She said, I want him to go to prison. I want him to pay his debt to the society. I want the legal process to go. But she said, I've already forgiven him. And I want him to get right with God. I want his soul to be saved. I don't want him to go to hell. That's what she said. I don't know. I could have said it, but she said it. And I said, listen, you won't let go of a grudge because somebody said something hateful to you 10 years ago. You won't let go of a grudge because somebody took your place or stepped in front of you 5 years ago. And this lady, they cut her granddaughter up. They throwed her in the Green River. And she said, I want to forgive that man. I'm telling you, folks, if she can do that, by the grace of God, we ought to be able to forgive some things. It's awful people hold a grudge. My mother and father separated when I was a senior in high school. Still hurts, even if you're big. My mother remarried. My father never did. 40 years passed and they never seen each other. My mother was very bitter about all of it. My father, he'd kind of let go of it. And he wasn't bitter about it or anything like that. But it wound up, my mother and father were both in the same nursing home. My mother was on station 1. My father was on station 2. My mother knew my father was on station 2, but my father did not know my mother was on station 1. Because Mama, she said, I don't want to be around him. I don't want to see him. Well, 2 years ago Christmas, I went out there to the nursing home. And of course, Christmas, a lot of people there. Mama's room was full, and she said, you want to just go walk? And I said, yes, just, we can do that, Mama. So we started to go walking, and we walked for a while. And I said, Mama, we need to turn around. She said, why we need to turn around? I said, because we're almost over here to where Daddy is. She said, let's just go see him. I said, what? She said, let's just go see him. She said, I don't have long to live. He don't have long to live. Said, ain't much use of holding a grudge. We went over there. It's not worth it, folks. Life's too short. If you and I knew we only had a year to live, we'd let go of that grudge. I'll tell you this tonight, I'll be done. I worked the factory for 23 years there in Glasgow. And the human resources brought in a fella. I don't even remember what he was doing, but it was a seminar, and we had to all go at different times. I still remember the man's name. His name was Dr. Joe Can Jimmy. We'd fill that room up with about 40 people, men, and most of the men were just rough, unsaved, or either backslidden men. And I'd been right with the Lord for a while. And we got in that room, and I couldn't tell you what he taught on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. I have no idea what he taught except for the last few minutes of Friday evening. He said, well, this concludes our seminar. And he said, you notice that there's a blank white sheet of paper there in front of you and a pencil. And he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to number that from 1 to 25. And he said, if you knew that in the morning you were leaving for another planet, right down there from 1 to 25, according to importance, what you would do. I knew everybody in that room was backslid. What wasn't backslid was lost. In my self-righteous self, I'd got back right with the Lord. Boy, I started writing on my sheet what I'd do. Man, I'd go out and knock on doors. I'd tell people about Jesus. I'd pray. I'd read my Bible. I mean, I got it all wrote out there. Everybody else is writing. And I couldn't wait for Dr. Joe Kanjimi to call on me because I wanted to stand up and I wanted to read what I was going to do because I was such a good Christian. Well, he called on one guy and he stood up and he said, well, he said, I'd go to Bowling Green tonight. I'd load my car down with beer and I'd drink all the beer I could. He called on another guy and he said, I'd go out and he said, I'd find all the women I could. And he said, I'd just have me a night with all the women I could. And he called on another and he said, well, he said, I'd just get me all the dope I could. And he went all the way around the room and I'm thinking, man, I wish he'd call on me. Never did call on me. But the last guy he called on was a guy named Danny. Danny, just old sinner boy, drank, run around, rough. But he called on Danny and he said, Danny, he said, what do you have? And Danny said, I don't have nothing, sir. He said, you don't have nothing? He said, no, sir, I didn't have nothing. He said, why is that, Danny? He said, because I might be leaving before that and I should have already had it done. He said, Danny, you got the right answer. You see, all that stuff I was going to do was good, but I should have done had it done. He said, dung around it, give it another year. What if you had a year to live? What would you do tonight? Again, we may not have a year. We may not have the 9 o'clock. We may not have another hour. We may not have the midnight. We might be cut down. Are you saved tonight? You need to get saved. I was just down in the mountains over the weekend with a young, met a family there, a wonderful family there, a Christian family. But had a little 12-year-old girl named Katina. She got terminal cancer, less than a year to live, 12 years old. Now, I don't know tonight what's going on in your life, and I don't know what God's got planned for you, but I know this, if you're lost tonight, you ought to get saved on the very first night of this revival. If you're saved tonight and you kind of got out in the world and kind of been around the wrong people and been saying things you shouldn't say, watching things you shouldn't watch, doing things you shouldn't do, you ought to ask God to forgive you tonight and help you get back on the right path. And if you're a member tonight of Jordan Baptist Church tonight, you and I, tonight in my church and you in your church, we need to examine our life. What are we going to do? Y'all know Dr. Lewis Arnold, don't you? Know him? Yes. Wonderful man of God. When he's 96 years old, he stood in my pulpit on January the 1st. And I was about, at that time, I was about 10 years younger than I am now, I guess. Or 5, 6 years younger. And I was sitting right there where this gentleman's sitting. And I'm slumped down. I'm thinking it's about over. I've done all I'm about going to do. And I'm sitting there about half backslid. And Brother Arnold comes up there, 96 years old. And Brother Arnold comes up there and he said, well, he said, I'm 96. And I'm more excited about serving God than I've ever been in my life. And I kind of set up a little bit. And he said, I want more of the power of God on my life than I've ever had. I want more of God's power. I want more burden for sinners. And the Holy Spirit nudged me and said, hey, boy, you may be around 20 or 30 more years. You better get back to work for God. You better get to doing something for God. Amen?
Yes.
Dig around it. Give it a year. And after that, cut it down. Lord, thank you tonight for the liberty to preach. Thank you for the pastor and his wife and the church members. Lord, we'd like to have some revival around here. And I know you'll do your part if we'll do ours. I pray you spoke in the hearts tonight, and I pray intently. And I pray tonight the altar service, Lord, would be fruitful tonight because people obey God. Help us, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's mind the Lord tonight. If you need to come, let's come pray. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. God bless young people. God bless you.